Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Last few days in chapel, they've been announcing about an opportunity to go to Okinawa this summer. If you're interested in that, please see me. Be about 3 weeks there in a camp in Okinawa. And I think it'd be a great opportunity. Matter of fact, I think that before you graduate, before you go into full-time ministry, you ought to all take a foreign missions trip. I think it'll change your life, and it will be a tremendous opportunity. So if you're interested in that, please see me after chapel. And if you don't like my preaching, you may not want to go. I think 17 days, they've got me scheduled for 48 times of preaching there. And so you will get a lot of that, but it'll be a great opportunity for you. You have to raise the funds for your ticket, but once you get there, everything else will be taken care of, be a counselor, the camp. Most of the kids at the camp will be military kids. I'm there, and Fruitful Field, the military churches and so forth there on Okinawa. Hebrews chapter number 12. We know the context of Hebrews 12 is coming off of Hebrews 11, where God lists the people of faith throughout the Word of God, some of them unnamed to us. It's clearly laying a foundation for faith. And then goes into chapter 12 and starts out by saying, wherefore, because of what I've laid the ground foundation, the Word of God says in chapter 11, let me tell you now how you're to live your life. And I do want to speak to you this morning about faith. And I know we've had several messages in chapel this year about faith. I'm not an incredibly deep preacher. Matter of fact, someone said to me one time, they said, part of your problem is you're too simple. And so I figure if I die and they put on my tombstone, he was a simple preacher, I'll take that as a compliment, not necessarily a criticism. I want to just give you an acrostic today of faith. And hopefully it will be something that you can consistently remember and will help you in the long term. I want to try to share some personal things with you as well. This message grew out of, to be honest with you, a very dark time in my life in which I had to recognize some things about ministry. I don't know of a member on the faculty who has been in ministry any length of time in which at some point or another their ministries have gone through some very dark days. Some difficult times. And we could probably tell you a lot of stories. I've had deacons threaten to kill me. I had one that said if I had a few hours to get my family out of town, or they were going to kill them. Those can be some difficult days, I can tell you that. Those are not what you anticipate ministry being about. Sometimes it's even the subtle things that happen in ministry where you really wonder, Lord, what am I doing? Am I able to accomplish anything? I keep striving for this, but am I accomplishing anything at all in ministry? And I can tell you, it doesn't matter what ministry you go to, you're going to have those days. And I want to try to give you some help, not only for that, but perhaps even for the summer. Some of you are going to go home and face some difficulty as well. Perhaps your homes are not that which is very encouraging for you. Some of you are going to go home to some friends, and there's been some real changes in your life, but the temptations back home are going to be the same. We do not want to be talking about you as a statistic come next semester. Amen. We don't want that. We've got enough of those already. So I hope this morning that you'll take the truths from God's Word and allow them to impact you. I just want to read the first three verses of Scripture, though we will look at all the way through verse 14. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want us to see this morning that in order to be a quote-unquote success in the ministry, you must keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, As we open the Word of God this morning, we realize that apart from You, we can do nothing. And I trust this morning that Your Spirit will speak, that You will touch hearts, Lord, where it is impossible for these lips of clay to do. And I pray this morning that there will be young people and adults alike, Lord, encouraged as a result of the preaching of Your Word, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. We have a race that is set before us, and it is not a sprint. It is a long-term, put one foot down in front of the other type of race. As many of you know, I spent 4 years in the United States Marine Corps, and there are some tough times in that. Spent time at Parris Island, that's where real Marines are trained. Then you have the Hollywood Marines there in San Diego or someplace like that. They get to go to Disney World and places along those lines. But I want to tell you, there are some times in the training, and not only just in the initial boot camp training, but the long-term training in which you think, you know what, I'm not going to make this. And you have just one simple goal. You just put one foot down in front of the other. That's it. When we were in Korea in 1989, our pack was 125 pounds. We didn't get to wear any of the cold weather gear because our captain believed that you let your body get acclimated quickly if you don't wear the cold weather gear. We just had to carry the cold weather gear. We left Korea 5 days later, docked in Subic Bay, Philippines, as 120 degrees. So much for our body adapted to cold weather. But I want to tell you, there were times when you put that pack on and you just had to think, okay, this is not going to happen. You're walking on little rice paddies and you've not been in bed in about 4 days, and you just have to put one foot down in front of the other. And I want to tell you, there is a lot about ministry that sometimes is not glorious. Sometimes you don't have gobs of souls saved and people knocking on your office door and saying, "Boy, Pastor, God's just doing a work in my life, and I just want to thank You for being my pastor." Some days aren't like that. Some days you just have to put one foot down in front of the other. And you have to say, "Okay, Lord, are You sure that You even want me to be in the ministry?" Most guys that I've talked to have said at some point or another, they said, "Lord, is this really what You want me to do? Because it seems that everything I touch is just falling apart." And that can get that way. Every time that has happened in my life, and specifically when God dealt with me in this particular area, there was a common denominator every time. And that is, I got my eyes off of the Lord and put them on the circumstances around me. Every time. The people that many times, not always, but many times, the people that you invest the most time and energy in are the people who walk away from your ministry. And if you're going to stay in the ministry today because people are going to constantly be congratulating you, because they're going to constantly be patting you on the back, I can tell you, you're not going to last it long in the ministry. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to keep your focus on the Lord. And I want us to look at just a simple acronym for the word faith this morning. And number one, I want us to be focused. Focused. It says there that because of this great cloud of witnesses, we need to lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Patience, the race. But it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But look at verse 3. For, consider Him. That's a command, an imperative in the Greek. Consider Him. You don't have a choice. God says you are to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Why are we to do that? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Literally, the idea behind the word faint there is to let loose, to give up. The word mind there can be translated either soul or life. Matter of fact, 98 times the Greek word is translated soul or life. Literally, the Bible is saying there, lest you be weary and let loose and just quit. That's what it's talking about. We're finishing our 13th year here. It's hard to believe. And for many of the guys that we went to school with, and I say we as in Brother Dwight and Alton and Brother Hankey and Joel, that was here this last 2 days, worked in our youth department, those type of men, many of our classmates are now in ministries, and it's neat to see them come back and preach. But I want to tell you, every one of us can give illustrations of students who sat right here and who quit. Some of them not only quit, but because of their quitting have completely disqualified themselves from ever being in the ministry again. I talked to one particular student who was an incredibly promising preacher, and I said, "What happened?" And this is what he said. He said, "I got my focus off the Lord, and it started when I stopped having my daily devotions." That's where it all started. That's where it all started. And you know what? It may not seem a big deal to you that you miss that time of devotions, or you just go a day or two or whatever. But the danger of that is that one day you look back and say, "How did I end up here? How did I end up here? How am I now sitting in jail for beating my children? How did I end up divorced? How did I end up here?" That's what happens. When we don't keep our focus on the Lord, I can tell you, doesn't matter what human being you look at, including the members of this faculty, every one of us are human, and every one of us can fail you. Every one of us. But you keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never fail. He will never fail. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never disappoint you. Now, let me try to give you an idea here of what we do, and as a result, why we are consistently, many times, disappointed with God. As a general rule, the world itself, and even many of us that claim to know Christ as our Savior and spend time in God's Word, this is what we do. We create a box of what God is supposed to be like. This is what God is like right here. This is the box of God. And some of that may be based upon God's Word. Some of that is based upon our own logic. Well, certainly God could not do X and X, or He wouldn't be God. I mean, after all, He couldn't do that. So we create this box. And then at some point or another, God does something outside of your box. And now you're bitterly disappointed at the God, listen to me, young people, that you created. Not the God of the Bible. The God that you created. And now you're disappointed with the God that you're created, and so therefore you want to turn your back on the God that you created. But you realize the God that you created, even if it's somewhat like the God of the Bible, is nothing more than an idol. And idols will always disappoint you. Always. Do you know what, young people? I can tell you, you can ask me some questions about God today that I cannot explain to you. It's impossible. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'll give you a current situation we've been praying for. I don't understand why God chose to give Mrs. Bray cancer. I don't understand that. I don't know that I've met a more gracious, humble man than Randy Bray in my entire life. What an incredible testimony he is. But you know what? If I create a God that's in my box that says, "Well, look, you couldn't possibly give someone like Mrs. Bray cancer," well, then when that happens, and all of a sudden the God that I've created becomes distant from me. I don't want that anymore. Some of you have convinced yourself that the God you've created is guaranteed to give you a certain type of ministry. It's guaranteed to give you a pastorate of a certain size church, or a mission field that's going to produce a certain amount of results. Or you expect that as an evangelist, you're going to have so many meetings by so many dates. But I can tell you that if you create that kind of a God, because it is created in your own mind, you will be disappointed. But if you focus on the God of the Bible, don't go beyond what the Bible says about Him. Don't try to explain Him. You realizing, people, that if you explained God, He would be a pretty small God? I'm thankful I can't explain Him. You've got to be focused on Him. Consider Him. When things get bad, when life begins to quote-unquote fall apart, when things seem dark, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't always see out of what I'm currently in. And if I've got this God created in my mind, then all of a sudden I'm going to begin to fail Him instead of focusing on Him and saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing. But I can tell You this, I know what You're doing is right. And therefore, I'm going to keep my focus on You, Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to keep my focus on You. When I was a young man, coming out of high school, I knew God wanted me to preach. And as I said to you, I went in the Marine Corps about day three of boot camp. I said, man, Bible college can't be this bad. I mean, there's just no way. And I remember laying on my bunk and saying to God, God, if You'll get me out of this mess, I'll go to Bible college. And if the Lord ever audibly spoke to me, it was that night. He said, I will in 4 years. He did in 4 years finally get me out of that. But I knew that God wanted me to preach from a very young age. When I was probably 4 or 5, my mother said I used to set up orange crates in South Florida and preach to the neighborhood boys. But I'm going to tell you what I did not want in the ministry. I had watched my dad go to Bible college. My dad could not read when God saved him. First time he applied at the Bible college, they were very unkind to him. Basically told him he was a stupid southern boy and he needed to go back home because he couldn't read much. My daddy just thought, God called me to preach, I'm just going to go preach. But to my dad's credit, I'm telling you, my dad went back, and I can remember as a boy, he struggled through high school, taking night classes while he still supported us, and eventually reapplied at the Bible college. Now, I want you to know, I don't think I would have reapplied at the same Bible college, but my dad did. It took him 5 years. Man, he struggled through college. I remember late at night sometimes, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, getting up and seeing my dad studying and studying and studying and working and working and working. Dad graduated from college and was pretty much the black ball of the college, and for good reason. The college that he went to, by the time his senior year came along, were 5-point Calvinist. My dad fought them tooth and nail, and as a result, basically was considered the black ball of the campus. But as a result, got almost no offers to pastor churches. Eventually did receive an offer to pastor a church, and through a long set of circumstances, the church really treated my dad very horribly. Matter of fact, a man in the church would stand up and publicly rebuke my dad's messages after he finished preaching. My dad eventually had to resign that church, tried to start another church, and through a variety of circumstances, eventually had to lock the doors of that church as well. When my dad put a padlock on that door for the final service, he walked away, admittedly bitter, because God failed to use him. My wife's dad died of a heart attack when she was 14. He had multiple heart attacks on the platform of a church as a church began to just take him apart for what he believed doctrinally. And ultimately, she buried her father at 14. That's the kind of backdrop I had. And so I had this vision of God who says, hey, if God's going to treat people like that, I don't think I want to go serve Him. Because I had created this box of what I thought God was supposed to be like. And so I ran. And ultimately, God got my attention. But the very first church that I was a full-time staff member of, guess what? I was faced with the very thing I did not want to have to go through. People threatening to kill my family, and it's quite a story sometimes. It's humorous now, but it wasn't then, I can tell you. As a young man in the ministry, I went home one night after a 5-hour meeting, and I curled up in a ball, and I just sobbed like a baby. And I said, God, I gave You a chance. I'm done. This is, we're over with this mess. had some godly men in the ministry who said to me, if God's going to use you, He has to break you first.
Amen.
And you're not broken yet. When you get to that point, then God can use you again. You stick with Him. And I'm so thankful for that advice. And they taught me, you focus on God. Throughout ministry, young people, I could spend a lot of time telling you a variety of things, but I can just say this. You must focus on Him. You must. When you can't understand, when you bury that little baby, when that church votes against you, when you're on the foreign mission field and churches drop your support, when people write and criticize you, focus on God.
Amen.
Focus on God. Amen. He will never fail. But number two, I want to see, not only are we to have a focus, but we're to have an attitude, a focused attitude. Verses 3 through 7, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now here we get to more of the attitude. We have a focus, but now we need to have an attitude that goes along with our focus. A lot of times people think that these passages are not connected at all. But I believe the foundation of considering God and what He went through for you, and understanding that I don't believe anyone in this room has yet been persecuted where you've shed blood for the cause of Christ. Yet in connection with that is the discipline of God. God wants to discipline you. Now, what's your attitude going to be like when you go through the discipline? That's a part of your faith. Okay, now, do you enjoy discipline? Anybody in here enjoy discipline? No. And if you did, you'd be arguing with the Bible because it says later in this passage that it's not fun. Nobody enjoys it at the present. But when someone corrects you, the obvious conclusion is that you are now correct. Your attitude that goes along with your focus makes all the difference in the world. What kind of attitude are you going to have as you go through discipline? Can I tell you that according to this passage, if you do not go through discipline, the Bible says you're an illegitimate child. You're not a child of God. Therefore, you know what that tells us? Doesn't matter who you are in this room today. From the president all the way down, every one of us either have or will experience discipline, and probably both of those are true. Why? Because God loves us. And we need to have an attitude that says, okay, why is He disciplining us? Am I going to faint when I'm rebuked of Him? Am I going to give up because God is trying to take out an impurity in my life? And you know, it's true with the faculty around here. There are times when we have to go up to you and say, hey, this needs to be corrected in your life. That's not a good character quality. Hey, if you don't correct this, God's going to be limited in what He can do for you. How are you going to respond to that? Do you think that, number one, we love rebuking people? You think that's, I mean, we walk around here going, ooh, where's the next kid I can get a hold of? Can't wait. That's not what we do at all. Why is it there? Why does God rebuke? Because He wants you to be correct. We rebuke because we want you to be correct. Now, how is your attitude in that? It's going to tell you a lot about yourself. So we have a focused attitude. And then number three, intended. A focused attitude, intended. Look at verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. What's the intent of the discipline? Well, the intent, again, is, as we've said before, so that we will be right. We will be correct. Or in this particular passage, it says, for our profits, that we might be holy. So in other words, it is for our benefit so that holiness will be produced in our life. That's the purpose. Now the idea here is that not every father, earthly father, always corrects for the right reason. Don't you think that's true? How many of you ever think your father's corrected you at some point wrongly? Raise your hand. Some of you are scared to death. My girls, you got your hands up, girls? I can't believe that. That is shocking. You know what the truth is? I've had to correct my own attitude in discipline. Many of you will be parents. Some of you already are. Can I ask you a question? Do you discipline your children because you want people to think well of you? That's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong attitude. Discipline should be so that the child is correct, not so the parent looks good. If we do it that way, we're going to be in trouble. It's going to cause us to react in some situations in which we ought to just simply handle our children the right way, but because of our own pride, we're going to react a particular way. Now, that can be true of an earthly father, but it's never true of our heavenly father. When he corrects, his attitude is always right, and his intention is always for your good to produce holiness in your life. That's the intent of it. Okay? So, we have a focused attitude, intended, and then the T is toward. Toward. And two words are used in this passage of Scripture in verses 10 and 11. One is the word afterwards in verse 11. It says, nevertheless, afterward. And then the other is for our profit in verse 10. For he for our profit. In other words, there is a purpose in which God is directing us. As we practice our faith, part of that faith is a discipline process as we focus upon Him and realize that in His discipline, He has an intended purpose that He's moving us towards something. Okay, now that's very important that you understand that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but lastly, what is that intended purpose? The last word is holiness. So faith is really this. It's a focused attitude intended towards holiness. Now look what it says here in verses 10 and 14. For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Look at verse 11, middle of part. But afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it be rather healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, if you don't think these verses are connected, realize that verse 13 tells us again, be careful of people who are fainting. It says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. In other words, we're going to have times in our life when we become lame, when we are weak in the knees, so to speak. We're going to have people around us that are going to quit. He says, you can't do that. Why? Because our goal is holiness. That's what God is seeking to produce in our life. The word righteousness back here is wholly conformed to the will of God. It's one of the ideas there. Wholly conformed to the will of God. In other words, everything I do is conformed to His will. Therefore, if it is God's will that you spend 40 years in a village with almost zero fruit, are you content to be there? Are you content to lay a foundation that perhaps someone else will build upon? Are you content to go into a ministry and strive for years with very little fruit, but knowing this is what God wants? Wholly conform to His will. Had the opportunity to preach in Utah a couple of years in a row. And one of the men that I pastored in that general area was an incredible man. You probably don't know his name. To be honest with you, I cannot recall his name. He pastored a little church in the hills of Utah in a predominantly Mormon town. 90-95% of the town was Mormon. It was a college town. Mormon University was there, not the main one, but a subsidiary of it. His church never got above about 45 or 50. He would disciple people, lead them to Christ, work hard at discipling them. By the time he got them grounded in the faith, they would move off. College was done and so forth and so on. He had never one day been full-time in the ministry. Never one day. He said to me, you know what, Brother Jimmy? He said, I don't think I'll ever be full-time in the ministry. He said, I don't think I'll ever build a church big enough that they can support their pastor. But I want to tell you, it got to be an issue with me that I wanted to try to catch this guy in the mornings. So I kept setting my alarm earlier and earlier, because every morning when I got up, the guy was already on his knees praying. The entire week I was with him, I never was able to get up earlier than he did. Every time I turned around, this man was on his knees praying. Do you know what I thought many, 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 many times? He was perfectly content in the will of God. Perfectly content in the will of God. Now let me ask you, why do you want to have faith? Why are you at Ambassador Baptist College? Why do you want to go to the mission field? Why do you want to pastor a church? Why do you want to be an evangelist? You fill in the blanks of that. Is it because one day someone will write a book about you? Someday you'll preach to thousands of people? Now perhaps there's a lot of people that they don't have these things, but I can tell you there have been times in my ministry in which my focus was that very thing. Hey, there have been times in my ministry in which I have said, I want to be a great youth pastor. Why? I want to be a great youth pastor. So in other words, would you be content to be a youth pastor of a group of 10 kids and never be known? There have been times in my ministry, young people, when that was not the case. Do you know what that ultimately told me? I'm not completely surrendered to His will. Not completely surrendered to His will. God's intention for you, as He molds you, as He disciplines you, as He brings you on your faith journey, if we could call it that, as you're focused upon Him, as He has an attitude that He wants to move you towards holiness, His intention is not to make you a great evangelist or a great missionary or a great youth pastor or a great pastor or a wonderful husband. That is not His intention. His intention is to make you holy. That's His intention. Therefore, it may become necessary, in order for you to be holy, it may become necessary for Him to put you on the backside of a desert somewhere where nobody responds to the gospel, because that's what will bring you to a holy life. Amen. He may have you preach to people that never respond to the gospel, because His goal is not to make you a great preacher. His goal is to make you holy. That's His goal. And He said, now wait a minute now. What's the byproduct of that? You know what the truth is? The byproduct of someone that is completely surrendered to His will, that is completely holy, the byproduct is God's going to have some great servants. God's going to have some people that are going to make some tremendous missionaries. God's going to have some people that are going to make some tremendous evangelists and some tremendous pastors and some tremendous pastor's wife. That is going to happen, but that is not His primary intention. His primary intention is to make us holy. Therefore, I have a question for you. Why are you here? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? You know, young people, there have been times when I've read my Bible and I have spent time in prayer and I've begged God for His power on my ministry and so forth, not because that was what was best. It was because I wanted to see lives changed. I wanted to see people say, man, boy, that was a great message. And that's to my shame, but that has been that way. But you know what? God has been teaching me over the last couple of years that everything I do is so that I can become a holy person.
Amen.
Holy person. Hey, why do you want to get a master's degree? Is it because you'll be a better pastor? Or because you'll be a better Christian? A more holy person? Why do you read that book? Why do you memorize those verses? I'm telling you, you may not completely grasp this yet, but I can tell you, if your purpose is to be great or to be a better this or a better that and it's not holiness, then there will come a time when I guarantee you, you'll be disappointed. Guarantee it. It's coming. It's coming. Okay, how much encouragement you give? There are times when you're alone with you and you have to ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I really impacting anyone? Is this even worth being a part of? Because see, the bottom line is that when you serve self, then you'll begin to question that. But when you focus on Him, you can say, okay, Lord, I don't know why You have me here. I don't know why I preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and nobody responds. Lord, I don't know why I've poured hours into that couple and they walked in my office and said, we believe it's God's will to go somewhere else. Or you open the Word of God and you study and you study and you study and you study and someone comes and says, we're just not getting fed here. I think I'll go somewhere where I can serve. We've got 40 classes empty, but you're going to go somewhere where you can serve. I want to tell you, those are difficult days. These are difficult days when the treasurer comes in and says, we don't have any money. You're going to begin to question. A lot of the application that I've tried to give you this morning is for the future, but let me bring it down home some. If this semester and this school year you've gone on visitation because you had a CSR to fill out, not because it would make you a holy person, and if you've read your Bible because maybe some guys in the dorm or some girls in the dorm would watch you and not because you wanted to be a holy person, or if you've spent time in prayer so that your ministry would be successful and not because it would make you a holy person, or if you've gone to church on Sunday morning not because you thought that by being there God could hone you and change you, or if you've come to chapel and because you had to be here, not because you felt like, well, there may be something today that knocks another ridge off my life that'll make me a more holy person. If those are the cases, I can tell you this summer you're setting up for failure. Because there's not going to be any of that. There's going to come a time when nobody's going to check with you. I don't know when the last time someone's asked me if I had my devotions. Or what's the last verse you memorized? Why do I do it? This passage, when he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You feel like quitting today? That's probably because your focus is not that God wants to make you a holy person. And the truth is, sometimes in order to make me holy, God has to take drastic measures that I don't particularly care for. I would not change those dark days because as a result, God drove me to my knees and said, okay, what is your real purpose in ministry? Why? Okay, so I'm even focused on Him, but what is my real purpose in focusing on Him? I want to be holy. I want to be holy. Do you know what? If I am holy, I don't have to worry about being a father. I don't have to worry about being a student. I don't have to worry about being a youth pastor. I don't have to worry about being a son. I don't have to worry about being a counselor. None of those things have to worry. When I am holy, all of that just kind of rolls. Therefore, young people, allow God, as you focus on Him, allow Him to prune you and to cut on you and to discipline you, realizing that He has a purpose in mind, and that is to make us holy people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In that order. In that order.